Early on that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene crawled out of bed and she felt the terrible shock of realizing that someone she was close to was no longer around. Now, if you've ever lost a loved one, you know what that's like. You know what it's like to wake up and relive the bad news. You know what it's like to have to tell yourself that your parent or your spouse or your child or your friend is gone. And the grief can be overwhelming. Now, people often respond to this sort of thing with a determination to keep going. And so they do the daily task of life. They clean up the kitchen, take out the trash, do the laundry, organize the closet, weed the flower beds, go and visit the cemetery. See, when we're grieving, we often feel the need to get up and move. Otherwise, we fear that we'll become paralyzed and get stuck in our grief. And that's why we do things. It really doesn't matter what we do, because doing something is a better alternative than doing nothing. And we see this with Mary Magdalene. She got up on that Sunday morning and went to the tomb. Now, until then, Mary Magdalene wasn't mentioned very much in the Gospel of John. But John tells us that she was one of the witnesses of Jesus' crucifixion. In fact, there were three Marys who witnessed it. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and there's Mary, the wife of Clopas, and then Mary Magdalene. Now, the name Mary was a common name among Jewish women of the time, and there were a number of Marys who were within Jesus' own community. One of his closest friends was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and John tells us a number of stories about that Mary. But we really don't hear much about Mary Magdalene until we get to the end of this gospel. But that doesn't diminish her in any way. Now, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark on that first day of the week. She was the first of Jesus' followers to make that trip. She arrived before Peter and before John and before any of the other men. And the first thing that she saw was that the stone had been removed from the tomb. Now, this was an upsetting discovery because she assumed that grave robbers had been at work. And so she ran to Simon Peter and to John and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Now, I want you to notice that she calls Jesus the Lord, and she said to them, "We do not know where they've laid him." By calling Jesus the Lord and using the plural "we," she was identifying herself as part of the community of Jesus' followers. And this little bit of information lets us know that not all of the disciples were men. Not all of them were part of that 12. There were many more. See, the four Gospels tell us that there were women like Joanna, Susanna, Salome, and Mary, the mother of Joseph and James. Women were involved in Jesus' ministry. And each of the four Gospels reports that women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. They were the ones who delivered the shocking news of the empty tomb. Now, the disciples had no reason to be suspicious of these women because they knew them, they trusted them, and they certainly believed their witness to the resurrection was credible and reliable. Now, this was a little unusual for the times in the first century because women weren't considered credible witnesses. Society saw them as fickle and gullible. And their testimony under Jewish law wasn't even admissible in court. Now, the world of the first century was dominated by a patriarchal culture, which had existed for centuries. Even before the time of Jesus, there were people like Aristotle who viewed women as inferior to men. And yet God chose women as the first witnesses of the resurrection. Let's remember that women were the last people standing at the foot of the cross, and they were the first people to receive the good news of the empty tomb. And God chose Mary Magdalene to preach the very first Easter sermon. She's the one that proclaimed the good news that Christ is risen. And what we know about Mary Magdalene is that Jesus treated her with dignity and respect. And that seemed to be the attitude of Peter and John as well. These two men took Mary seriously, and they responded to her testimony by running back to the tomb. They ran together, but at some point, John pulled ahead, and he reached the tomb first. When John looked into the tomb and saw the linen cloths there, he was a bit paralyzed. He didn't go into the tomb. But when Peter arrived, he walked into the tomb, and he saw both the linen wrappings that were used around Jesus' body and the linen cloth that had been on Jesus' head. And strangely, that cloth, the cloth that had been around his head, was rolled up in a place all by itself. That's what the scripture tells us. And that's a clue that the disappearance of Jesus was not a robbery. In fact, what grave robber would take the time to roll up a cloth and lay it aside? A robber wouldn't do that. But it was at that point that John entered the tomb. And the gospel tells us in verse 8 that he saw and believed. I think that's a curious statement. It leaves us to wonder what exactly it was that John saw and believed. Perhaps he saw that the tomb was empty, and he finally believed the truth of Mary's story. And that may have been enough for him at that point in time. He heard her story, and he believed her. I think each of us is challenged to believe the testimonies of our fellow Christians. And I bring this up because there are truths and insights that we can learn from others, especially those who are often overlooked or ignored because of their race or their gender or whatever. You know, we need to hear what they have to say. We need to listen to them because they might have something important to share about God. We need to hear them, and we need to believe. To John's credit, he believed what Mary told him. And I think we should do the same throughout the Christian community. Mary's testimony was quite helpful to John, but it seems likely that John had yet to believe that Jesus had conquered death. Gospel tells us in verse 9 that John and Peter did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. That lesson had yet to be learned, but it was enough for John to see the empty tomb and believe. And that's when he and Peter returned to their homes. Now, apparently, Mary had run back to the tomb with Peter and John because the scripture tells us that she was there when those two disciples returned home. Mary, however, didn't go back home. She stayed there in the cemetery, and she remained at Jesus' grave where she was seen weeping. And when she finally looked into the tomb, she saw two angels sitting where Jesus had been lying. And they wanted to know why Mary was crying. She told them that she was weeping because someone had taken away her Lord. Now, the Greek word that's used here for angels is the word angelos. It literally means messengers. And these types of messengers are quite rare. God seems to only use them when there's no other way to make things clear, like with the Annunciation to Mary, that she was going to give birth to a baby. And like the time the angels made the announcement to the shepherds that the Savior had been born. And I think we personally would like to have some angelic visits in our lives. Angels to come and tell us an important message that would help us make important decisions. But that rarely happens. In fact, angelic visits are only, and we see them only at most pivotal and important times in the history of our world. They're reserved for God's greatest messages. And the empty tomb is the greatest message of all. It's the message that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. That message had not yet sunk in with Mary. But immediately after seeing those two angels, she turned around and she saw a man who she assumed was a gardener. And she said to him, this is in verse 15, "Sir, if you have carried away him, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." For Mary, Easter morning began not with joy, but with weeping. She was struggling with life. She was struggling with her faith. And if you're feeling the same way, I encourage you to not lose heart. It's natural to struggle with life. It's natural to struggle with your faith. It's natural to have doubts and uncertainty, especially when you're being challenged by something you've never encountered before. Mary certainly did. But it was in the midst of her grief and her struggles that Jesus came to her and spoke to her, asking why she was weeping. And yet Jesus had to do more than just speak for her to recognize him. He had to call out her name. He said, "Mary." And it was at that moment she turned toward him and she said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. See, in the middle of her pain and her struggle, Jesus saw her for who she is. And the same is true for us. Now, no matter where you are in your faith journey, Jesus sees you and he recognizes you. All you have to do is respond. All you have to say is yes to Jesus and let him be your teacher. Now, we may still wonder why Jesus chose to speak to Mary Magdalene before anyone else. And I think it's because he knew her faithful heart. He trusted that she would believe the impossible. And she did. And her first response was to reach out to Jesus and to hug him. But Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me." He had other plans for her. And he said to her in verse 17, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus wanted Mary to share the good news of his resurrection. And that's what she did. She left the cemetery and went straight to the disciples. And she had a lot to tell them. She said, "I've seen the Lord." And then she proceeded to tell them all that Jesus had shared with her. Now, this was a transitional moment for both Jesus and for Mary Magdalene. See, they both were standing in between what they were and what they would become. See, the Jesus of Friday had died. And now he was being transformed into the resurrected Christ who would soon ascend into heaven where he would rule. And Mary Magdalene, the grieving follower, had shed her tears. And now she was being transformed into Mary Magdalene, the evangelist. Now Jesus knew that she was equipped and ready to spread the word. He knew that she was faithful and determined and convincing. And that's the kind of messenger God needs. Just think about what she did. She went to the disciples and she told them, "I have seen the Lord." And then those disciples told others, and then they told others, and so on, until someone told us. Now, Easter is an invitation to all of us, women and men alike, to work together in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And this shouldn't be a burden. It should joyfully spring forth from our own encounters with the resurrected Christ, who wants us to be his messengers in this world, which we do by living the good news and by sharing that good news with others. Jesus wants us to spread the message that God has conquered death and wants to share abundant life with all of us. So what does Jesus want from us today? He wants us to live the good news and to spread the word that Jesus Christ is risen. And because he's risen, God will raise us to new life as well. If you've not accepted Christ into your heart, I invite you to do that today. I invite you to receive the good news that God has life for us all, that God wants to raise us up from whatever troubles, whatever hardships we are facing right now. God wants to renew us and give us the gift of life everlasting. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we praise you for the resurrection of Jesus, which shows us that your power has overcome the power of death. No suffering, no loss, no tragedy is ever final because you meet us where we are and then you work to raise us to new life. We celebrate this good news today and we pray that we will find ways to share it with others. And I pray that each of us will embrace the opportunity, as Mary Magdalene did, to be your messengers on this earth. May we live as people of hope, life, and love. And we pray this in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In just a moment, we'll sing a hymn of response. The hymn is printed in your bulletin. I'll be here at the front of the sanctuary to receive any who would like to come forward during this time. This is a time for people to make decisions for Christ, to welcome Christ into their lives and begin the life of discipleship. It's also a time to make a commitment to a particular ministry, or if you feel inclined to join our church in membership, I would welcome you during this time. But let's stand now and sing together our closing hymn.